you would this morning, turn to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. I'm going to take a break this week from the book of Ephesians. Lord willing, we'll return back there next week. But my mind this morning is in the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John. And I'd like to begin reading in verse 1 down through verse 11 and see an experience that the Lord has with a particular woman and Pharisees who try to condemn her. John chapter 8, entitled today's sermon, Neither Do I Condemn Thee. John chapter 8, Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery, and when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. This passage of Scripture is often ignored because of controversy among our people on the issue of divorce and remarriage and church membership. But really, the Lord never deals with that issue here in this chapter. And in this experience, that's not what the focus is. And there's really two main things to draw from this experience. We find men that were not doing what the law said to do, and yet they were trying to condemn a woman who had violated the law. And then we find the Lord Jesus doesn't ignore her sin, but realize that her sin would be taken care of and that she was to go forward from that moment living a life of repentance. So we should never take extremes from this experience and think that the Lord was just ignoring what she's done wrong. He hasn't, and he doesn't. And we ought to remember that the Lord does not ignore us and our wrongdoing either. We may seem to get by in our wrongdoing, but the Bible makes it clear that all things are naked and open with him with whom we have to do. So the Lord sees and the Lord knows, and the Bible makes it clear that our sins will find us out and we shall be held to account, and the Lord shall judge us in our bodies, meaning while we live here in this world, for the things that we do wrong. Sometimes some of the experiences we go through in a negative way, we sometimes wonder why. Well, it could very well be because we've done wrong, and so the Lord is holding us to account. Notice again, the Lord Jesus is in the temple, and he's teaching the Lord's people, or what we assume are the Lord's people, and he says, the scribes and the Pharisee, they come in, and they bring this woman, and it says she was taken in adultery. And here they set her in the midst. You can imagine the embarrassment for this poor woman. But yet, that was what was required. When one sinned in Israel, it was to be a very open thing, the judgment concerning that. And the same is true in the New Testament church. Paul told Timothy, them that sin, rebuke before all that others also may fear. Now, the judgment that a church hands down would be very different, of course, than what was handed down in the law. In the law for this sin, a woman and a man ought to be stoned to death. That was the requirement of the law of Moses. In the New Testament day, sometimes sin that is committed that needs to be brought to the public attention of the body sometimes requires the person just be rebuked before all the body. I'd hate to do something that would require me to come down front and confess to the whole church my wrongdoing and then to need to be rebuked from the Word of God before all. But Paul says we're to do this, and it's not to... we're not doing it to embarrass folks when that is done. Paul said there's a point to it. Hopefully it shakes the individual who's done wrong, but also he says it should produce fear in the rest of the body. Well, fear of what? Well, first of all, fear of the Lord and judgment, but also fear of exposure to all in the church and that we would be known as whatever sin that we have done. So here, though, here's this woman. Imagine her caught in the very act of adultery, and now she's brought to the Lord Jesus there in the temple and set in the midst of the Lord. And now they say to him, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Now, I don't know, obviously a lot of details aren't given, don't need to be given, but from what they say anyway, they caught this woman with a man in the very act of committing adultery. I don't know if she's married or the man was married. I don't know, or they both were married. We just know that this woman was caught, taken in the very act of adultery. Of course, the question that ought to first come to our minds, well, if they were caught in the very act, where's the man at that she was caught in the act of adultery with? How come he wasn't brought to the Lord as well? I suppose, and this is just speculation, I suppose he was in the crowd. He was probably one of the friends of the Pharisees and the scribes. That's just speculation. They're probably covering up for one of their own. But we don't know that, so we won't try to make too many assumptions about what's going on here. But anyway, they come to the Lord Jesus and say, "Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." And then they remind him of Moses' law, like he needs to be reminded. You know, it really wasn't Moses' law. It was the law of God given to Moses. So Jesus knew everything written in the law. Jesus also saw her in the very act because he's omniscient. He sees all things. He also saw the man that was involved in the very act as well. So when they bring this woman to Jesus, he's not surprised by what she's done. He's already seen it as the omniscient Son of God who sees everything. Even while he was in human form here upon the earth, he saw and heard everything. How many times did the Lord Jesus perceive men's thoughts in their hearts and called them into question for the things they were thinking, not the things they were saying? Think about Simon, when the Lord went to his house and there was a woman who was a great sinner. And remember, Simon thought in his heart, if the Lord knew, if he knew what a sinner she was, he wouldn't let her wash his feet. And what does the Lord do? The Lord begins to speak a parable to this man about a man that was forgiven a small amount and a man forgiven a great amount. And he said, "Which do you suppose would love this man more?" And he says, "I suppose he that was forgiven the most." He says, "You've said well." And then he talks about this woman and also about Simon and his neglect, but yet how this woman who was a great sinner realized that and came and... But here the Lord perceived what he was thinking in his heart. So they're not surprising the Lord with anything here. He knows everything that's happened. But they say in verse 5, "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned, but what sayest thou?" In other words, Jesus, are you going to contradict what Moses said? Are you going to go against what Moses said? Are you going to tell us to do something differently than what Moses commanded us in the Old Testament? Well, it wasn't Moses' law. This was the law of God given to Moses. This is Jesus' law. Now, the Bible does say that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by the Lord Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean that Jesus ignored the law. In fact, he made it very clear, "Think not that I have come to destroy the law and the prophets." He said, "I didn't come for that reason. I came to fulfill the law and the prophets." And the Lord would do that throughout his life and especially through his death at Calvary. But here they ask this question. It says, verse 6, "This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. Now there's a lot of speculation about what Jesus wrote on the ground. Doesn't tell us. So I don't really want to assume what he wrote on the ground. We don't know. But Jesus stoops down and he begins to write in the dust. And first of all, it says it's as though he heard them not. In other words, he's just not going to respond. They can attack him. They want a reason to accuse him. That's what this is all about. They don't care about the adultery she committed. If they cared about the infraction against the law of Moses, they'd have brought the man too. So they're not worried, really, that the law has been broken. What they want is an opportunity to accuse the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord doesn't give them this opportunity. He just ignores what they say. As though he cannot hear them, he just stoops down and begins to write. So they continued asking him. They pressed him about it. And so he lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." Now, a lot of people take this verse and say, we have no right to make judgment. See, Jesus said that you've got to be without sin before you can judge. That's not what the Lord is saying here. Jesus isn't saying you have to be perfect and sinless to make judgment. But what the Lord is telling them is, you've not upheld the law of Moses. You're coming to me and saying, Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? Well, Jesus says, well, if you're doing it according to the law of Moses, go ahead and stone her. If you're doing it the right way, then you have every right to judge this woman and stone her. But as you look in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 17, we find that Moses wrote this as well. He says in verse 6, "At the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death, but at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death." Notice verse 7, "The hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people, so thou shalt put the evil away from among you." So what does the Lord tell them? Moses said that the witness or witnesses, there's got to be two or three. At the word of one witness, someone could not be put to death. There had to be two or three witnesses. He would go on and teach us in chapter 19 that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. He would also talk about a false witness. If a false witness brought an evil report, then they were to go to the judges and they were to inquire diligently. And if the witness was a false witness and bore a false report, you know what the end was? Whatever evil or judgment they intended on the person receiving the false accusation, that punishment was to be given to the false accuser. The Bible makes it clear in Proverbs chapter 6 that there are six things the Lord hates, and the seven are an abomination to him. And one of those is they who bear false witness. Those who would make up a lie against one of God's people, God hates that. God hates one bringing witness that is not true. See, Jesus is the faithful and true witness. And if we're going to walk in the steps of Jesus, we're always to bear that which is faithful and that which is true. Well, here in John chapter 8, they're saying, "Jesus, this is what Moses said. Are you going to live up to the law?" You know what Jesus says? "How about you? Are you going to live up to the law? Don't turn it on. I didn't catch her. I'm not one of the witnesses. I didn't see it." Now, this is Jesus in human form. "I didn't see what she did. I wasn't present for the sin that was committed. You said that you caught her in the very act. So where are the two or three witnesses? Let them come forth. He that's without sin." In other words, if you're telling the truth, if this is really what's happened, then the one who saw it, or the two or three that saw it, let them pick up the stones and you can begin to stone her. And then after that, all the people that are gathered together, they'll pick up stones and they'll put her to death. That was the way that Moses commanded it to be done. They are violating the very law that they're trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ with. Here, the Lord Jesus turns it right back on them. How many times do do we find Jesus doing that? The Pharisees or scribes come ask the Lord questions, trying to trap him up. And every time the Lord would outwit and outsmart them. And this is why. Because he's the eternal God and his knowledge is infinite. And here were finite men trying to ensnare the mind of God. And they never were able to do so. Never one time were they able to try to accuse the Lord successfully of breaking the law or to find something against him. So he lifts himself up. Verse 7, he says, "He that is without sin among you." What he means by that, if you're doing this the right way, if you're doing what Moses commanded in Deuteronomy, then go ahead. Now it's true in Leviticus that Moses said in chapter 20, verse 10, Moses said exactly what you said. That the person who's done this is to be put to death. There's no doubt about that. That's clear in the law. That a person guilty of adultery was to be stoned to death. See, God has always respected marriage from the very first marriage that took place here upon this earth. In the Garden of Eden, when God brought Eve to Adam, he made it very clear that what God joined together, man is not to put asunder. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 13 that marriage is honorable in all and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. The Bible makes it clear in the book of Matthew 5 and the chapter 5 of Matthew and also chapter 19 that there's one reason that Jesus gives that's a lawful reason for any to put away their spouse. And that's for the cause of fornication. That's the only just reason that a marriage ought to be put away. Now I realize the Apostle Paul did teach that if an unbeliever departs, let him depart. But the unbeliever will fall under the judgment of God because they departed for any reason other than the reason of fornication. So the only reason in God's eyes that there would be no judgment on the one leaving their spouse is if it's for the cause of fornication. And God is very serious and has been serious about this from the very beginning of time and is still serious about it today. Marriage is a very sacred thing in the eyes of God. And this is why. Because God Himself is married to you and I. One of the greatest analogies of the relationship that we have with God is that He is our bridegroom. And if that is the ultimate relationship here upon the face of this earth, as far as love towards another, is a man and a woman joined together in marriage. And the Bible uses that as an analogy of our relationship with the Lord. If that's one of the greatest analogies that represent God's love for us and what our love ought to be for God, no wonder God is so protective of that institution. And yes, this woman was wrong for committing adultery. So was the man who was involved. And yet they're trying to ensnare the Lord. And the Lord is not going to be ensnared by ungodly men who are not really concerned with the law of Moses. They're concerned with entrapping the Lord Jesus Christ. So Jesus says, "He that's without sin." Now again, he's not saying if you're pure and holy, you can pick up a stone. You know what he is saying? If this is a true witness, and you've got two or three witnesses, do it like Moses said. Let those two or three witnesses pick up stones, and you throw them at her. And then once that commences, then the rest of the congregation, they can also do the same thing. So Jesus is not violating the law of Moses. Jesus is pointing out where these men are violating the law of Moses. So it says he stooped down and wrote on the ground the second time, and they which heard it, what did they hear? They heard that they were falling short of what Moses commanded in the law. Now, did they stand up and admit it? No. While Jesus is stooped down, what do? They're convicted by their own conscience, and they went out one by one, beginning at the eldest. The oldest was leading the crowd. Instead of being there before the Lord and say, "You know what, Jesus? You're right. We're wrong. We haven't lived up to the law. We confess that before you. Would you please forgive us?" They didn't do that. They just want their sin now covered up. And so the oldest begins to leave, and they all leave out to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" No. No, man, Lord, they've all left. Every witness, they're gone. What does Jesus say to her? Neither do I condemn thee. But notice what he says, go and sin no more. That indicates to me she was guilty of what they had said. And Jesus doesn't just say, well, it's all okay. He says, you go and don't sin anymore. Don't do this anymore. Now, Jesus wasn't saying, don't ever sin again. I mean, we oughtn't. That's obvious. What is he saying? Don't commit adultery ever again. You go and you don't do this again. But I love these words, neither do I condemn thee. We've got just a few minutes left, and I'd like to turn to the book of Romans. We looked at this here several weeks ago. Romans chapter 5, we find it says in verse 16, the judgment was by one man to condemnation. Verse 18 says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. I hope we made it clear several months ago that as far as God is concerned, there's only two ways you're going to stand before God. We either stand before God justified, or we stand before God condemned. There's no other way to stand before the Lord. We're either justified or we stand condemned. And according to Romans chapter 5, you and I were condemned by what Adam did. When Adam sinned in the garden, when he took the fruit that God commanded that he was not to eat of, and he did so in spite of God's commandment, we find that Adam introduced death into the world, and he says, and death by sin, death passed upon all, for all have sinned. And Paul would tell us in Romans 6, he says, the wages of sin is death. That's the result of what Adam did. God told Adam, in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. In the center column, it'll say, in dying thou shalt die. And that means you're not only going to bring death upon yourself, but a perpetual state of death upon all those that proceed from your loins. And so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. We receive the nature of a sinful, corrupt nature from Adam. And so now you and I actively sin because we have the nature of sin, because it's been passed down upon us and into us by our father Adam. And so here we find the Lord through Paul says that the judgment was by one. Here he did wrong. What was the result? Condemnation. And then we find in 18, he says, therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, though by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Here you and I have been justified by one as well. Here we find that the Apostle Paul tells us that because of one man, Adam, we were all condemned, and the condemnation would be death itself, and that means a death eternally away from the presence of God. That's what was deserved for the sin that Adam committed and the sins that you and I have done. That's where you and I were by nature. That's where we would have been except for the Lord Jesus Christ. But as he goes on to say, even so by the righteousness of one. You have the sinfulness of one brings condemnation, but you have the righteousness of one, and what does it bring? The free gift came upon all men unto what? Justification of life. That means Jesus given us life where we were dead. He was justified to give us life. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. You and I have life now because of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says in verse 10 of this very same chapter, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. You and I are justified, and the life we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, he was justified to give it to us because he was righteous, and by the righteousness of one, here comes the free gift upon all men unto justification of life. So now there's no reason for the child of God to stand condemned. And that's why Paul could start Romans 8 with these words, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why is there now no condemnation. Because of the righteousness of one, the free gift came unto all men, unto justification of life. Because Jesus gave His life for you and I and paid the sin debt that we could not pay, we now have life, and that is a justified life because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, there is therefore now, not in future time, but now, no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. He specifies who this is for. It's for those who are in Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, we looked at how we became in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 makes it very clear that we were placed in Christ Jesus by God's choice and election before the world ever began. So here Paul now says there is therefore now no condemnation. He'll go on and talk about some condemnation in verse 3. But I like this condemnation. Notice what he says. He says, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. Something was condemned, but it wasn't you. It was sin. God placed judgment upon sin itself. But what did He do in the meantime? He freed sinners. You and I were delivered from condemnation. He condemned sin in His flesh by His life, by His perfect life. Sin was condemned. It was banished from us. And now you and I stand before God justified. And that's why Paul says there is therefore now no condemnation. And this is why, because Jesus condemned or took care of the sin problem that was in our way. So now back to John 8, Jesus says, neither do I condemn thee. I believe Jesus was looking forward to something. I think He realized that she was in Christ Jesus, and that He was going to die for her, and her sin would be condemned, but she would be set free. So He says, neither do I condemn. He knew what she had done. He saw it. Neither do I condemn thee, He says, though. Why? Because He knew He would pay for the very sin that she had done. Now in our lives, thankfully, as Paul says, there is therefore now. Now. And we ought to live as though there is now no condemnation. But from a practical perspective, there are times that we feel condemned. We find in 1 John chapter 3 that the Apostle John deals with that very issue. 1 John chapter 3, he says in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. Do you need assurance? I need it. I need to be assured that I belong to the Lord. I need to feel assured that I am preserved by Jesus Christ. I need to feel assured that my sins have been taken as far from me as the east is from the west. I need to feel assured that I belong to Him and that at my death I'll see Him in glory. I need to feel assured that I am among the elect. I need that assurance. Do you not need that? Well, here John tells you how to have that assurance. He says, my little children, love not in word, neither in tongue. That means don't just say it. He says, but do something about it. He says, but in deed and in truth. And hereby, by doing what we ought to do one for another, there's something that's going to happen. In verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed from death unto life. Why? Because we love the brethren. Here he goes on to say that here's how you'll have assurance. It's by loving in deed and in truth. And hereby we shall know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. But then he says, if our heart condemn us, there's going to be times you feel condemnation. Why? Because there's going to be times you fall short of loving in deed and in truth. But notice, John says there's a remedy for that as well. If our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. He says, but beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. In other words, if we're doing as God has commanded, we're going to feel a sense of peace and justification in our lives and our hearts are not going to condemn us, and we're going to have confidence toward God. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says in verse 27, and this is the chapter regarding the communion service and where the church at Corinth had gone so far off track with what they were supposed to be doing in this service. He says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." He says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," that means not considering or discerning the Lord's body, what's he say? He says, "For this cause," because there were people who were making a drunken feast out of this service and not properly respecting and understanding what the service represented. He says, "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now this word sleep, especially in the book of Corinthians, is often synonymous with death. You know what Paul's saying? Some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and God has struck some of you with death because of how you've disrespected this very holy service. But notice what he goes on to say, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." In other words, if we would walk circumspectly and take care of our own business, like Paul says, study to be quiet and do your own business. Look inwardly instead of looking where others are falling short. Paul says, if you would look within and judge yourself, in other words, discern where we're doing wrong and stop it before God would have to judge us. He says, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. He said, but when we are judged, when we don't do that, and it takes God's judgment, notice what he says, we are chastened of the Lord. Now, Paul tells us in Hebrews 12 that chastening is not enjoyable at the time. But he also tells us that if we're chastened, then we're not bastards, but we're sons. That means we are his children when he will chasten us. And Paul goes on to tell us that. He says, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There's coming a day that God is going to condemn the world. But you and I, we will receive our judgment in our bodies here and now. When we do wrong before God, we can expect His judgment. But because we receive His judgment, we're chastened, but we're not condemned. There's a difference. Chastening is a punishment. It's a rod applied like we would do to our children when they disobey. The Lord does the same thing. Paul says, judge yourselves so the Lord doesn't need to. But if you don't, He will. And you'll be chastened, but if you're chastened, you don't have to worry about being condemned when the world is condemned. So here's this poor woman caught in the very act, and she did wrong, no doubt about it. But what does Jesus say? Neither do I condemn thee. He knew he would die for her, die for that very sin that she had been found in. But he does say, go and sin no more. What you've done, don't do it again. What you've been guilty of, don't be guilty of it ever again. You go forward with the freedom and the blessing that I've just given you, and you use that honorably. The same is true for you and I. We've been freed from our sins. And we ought to live as though we've been freed from our sins and do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. So as we look at this chapter, we see men who didn't care about the law. They just wanted to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. But he could not ever be trapped. And he pointed out where they actually were breaking the law. And they realized it. And so they left. And then he just tells this woman, I'm not going to condemn you either, but you go and you sin no more. May the Lord bless you today.